Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, hey, good morning. Thank you again for being here. You know, it's so easy just to kind of get wrapped up in our own little world here in Western Kentucky. But if you're watching the news right now, you see it's a big world out there. And God is doing something among all the nations. Many of you know right now is Ramadan. It's the ninth month on the Islamic calendar where Muslims all around the world, tens of millions of Muslims are seeking for something. Seeking to find God. And yet we know, according to God's word, there is only one God. And he has one true son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we want to do as believers all throughout this month is pray for our Muslim friends that the Holy Spirit of God would open up their eyes to see Jesus is not just a prophet. Jesus is not just a religious leader, but Jesus is God. And he is the only way to heaven. We want to pray that God would give dreams and visions and reveal Christ to our Muslim friends. We want to pray that God would raise up missionaries. Maybe some of you in this room to go proclaim the gospel among the nations. This morning, we're honored to have with us a special friend, Albir from Cairo, Egypt, who himself works with Youth for Christ, faithfully sharing the gospel with Muslims all over and also Sudanese refugees. And he has a partnership with our own Jeff Moran and Fellowship of Christian Athletes. So we want to pray for our brother this morning and his ministry and his work. And we also want to stop now and just pray for what's happening in the Middle East. We want to pray for the war that's happening there. We want to pray for our Israeli friends, for those in Iran, for the Church of Christ in Iran, for the citizens there, in particular the innocent. It's a terrible act that is happening there. So we want to pray for God to move. So would you bow with me at this time? And we've got a lot to pray for. Father, we come before you this morning in Jesus' name. And Lord, our hearts are heavy because the world is broken. Lord, there are wars and rumors of war. Lord, there's bloodshed. There is animosity. God, there is brokenness. And so Lord Jesus, we pray for peace in the Middle East, but God, not merely peace between nations. We pray for the peace of God that is only found through Jesus. Lord, in the midst of the bombs and all the turmoil, may the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel find a way into every human heart. God, we pray that you would use this tragic war in many ways to bring people to yourself. Lord, we pray for the Iranian people. Lord, we pray you would raise up good new leadership for them, God, where their people could be set free so that they could hear the gospel and that Christianity would rule and reign there because Christ is Lord. So God, we pray for the underground church in Iran, that the men and women there, God, will be bold with the gospel, that Jesus would be named. God, be with our friends in Jerusalem and in Israel. God, we pray your protection over them as well. And God, we pray for our troops. Lord, we pray that you would be with those young men and women, God, serving faithfully their country. Lord, many in this church who have sons or daughters right now overseas or perhaps soon to be deployed, God, bless them and protect them. And Father, now we pray for our brother, Albir. Father, thank you for the gift he is to the body of Christ in Egypt. God, we pray your blessing upon Youth for Christ there in Cairo, Lord, in the surrounding areas. May the gospel go forward. Lord, may young men and women, who many of whom are being raised in Islam, come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Father, bless our brother and his ministry. And God, bless all of our missionaries now that are proclaiming the gospel among Islamic peoples from France and North Africa and all over the world. God, give them grace, give them wisdom, fill them with the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, we just pray for mass conversions, for millions and millions of Muslims to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to God except through him. So God, have mercy. God, bless our land, Father. And we do, in humility, Lord, I'm convicted this morning as we stand here and it's a perfect temp in here. We have padded seats. This is so easy. We're holding coffee in our hands. And yet, Lord, there are Christians around the world right now whose lives are shattered and broken, and there are bombs bursting outside their doors, and they are hiding in fear with their children underground. And if they were to proclaim Jesus, they would be incarcerated or decapitated. God, have mercy on the lazy, complacent, lukewarm, apathetic American church. God, forgive us. Forgive us, God, that we'll use being tired or a headache or a busy weekend as an excuse not to gather with your people. God, awaken us to the glories of Christ and have mercy on us, this big, sinful American churches. God, shake us to the core and give us a burden for the lost and a burden for the gospel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're walking through 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. We're in week 3 of our sermon series on the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts. If you weren't here last week, a quick recap is that when God saves us, he does not save us on an island so that us and Jesus can do our thing. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. You can't be a Christian and be disconnected from the body of Christ. You can't sever Christ from the church. So when God saves us through Jesus, he saves us into a church body. And from the moment you're converted, you receive at least one spiritual gift. God puts you in a body as a body part, and he calls you to use your gifts to help build up that particular church body. And when we don't use our gifts, when we don't get plugged into a church, we're dissatisfied in life, our joy will go down, the church will be weak. And so here are the questions we're asking the Holy Spirit as we walk through 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. We're saying, God, what are my spiritual gifts? So even today, as we're hearing the word, ask the Holy Spirit that question. God, what are my gifts? God, what is my role in the church body here? God, what body part have you made me? Because if you're a Christian, you are a body part. You're a head or a hand or an elbow or a knee or a toe or a belly button or an armpit or something. We all have a role to play. And each role is just as important as the next. That's the message from 1 Corinthians 12. So would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word? We're gonna read scripture the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, beginning at verse 14. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. Because if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts of the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. Thank you. You can be seated. Lord God, help me and help us to receive the word, and Holy Spirit, we invite you to allow the scriptures to penetrate our hearts, to convict us where necessary, but to encourage us. And God, may it be that every believer in this room receive clarity from you on the role you have called them to play. And God, may we get off the bench and into the game and use our gifts for the glories of Christ and the strengthening of this body, that we could saturate Owensboro with the gospel and reach the nations for the glory of Christ. We need your help, Lord Jesus. It's in your great name we pray. Amen. George Major was a retired Army major from Katy's, Kentucky, my little hometown. George faithfully served his country for decades. He was never married. He never had any children of his own, but he did have kids. And I was one of them. Brother George, as we called him there at East Katy's Baptist, he taught the middle school boys Sunday school class for years. Every single Sunday morning, he would teach the word of God to young men. And he would often take us on field trips. Once a quarter or so, he would take us young boys to the Trigg County Jail. He was friends with a jailer. And so down there, it's not a real big jail. You can kind of come and go as you please. And so George would walk us through the jail and he'd say, "Boys, when you don't live for God, this is where you end up." Talking about scaring some 12-year-old boys to death. It was very effective, though. Back in the Sunday school class at East Katy's, if Brother George said it once, he said it 1,000 times. For some reason, he had this strong disdain and hatred for Las Vegas. And so he was convinced nothing good ever happened in Vegas. So he would, it was like his soapbox. At least two or three times a month, he would pound his hand on that table. And he said, "Boys, if there's one place you don't want to be when Jesus comes back, it's Las Vegas." He said, "Can you imagine looking Jesus in the eye and explaining to him what you're doing in Vegas?" I grew up scared to death of Las Vegas. Now, to be sure, Brother George, I mean, he was an Army major. He was old school. He was intense. He would look mean and he would beat on the table and he'd scare the Jesus into you. But at the same time, he had one of the most gentle, humble spirits. And he would almost every Sunday be moved to tears as he read the word of God to us middle school boys. And every Sunday, he would look us in the eyes and he'd say, "Boys, if you don't remember anything else I say," he said, "give your lives to knowing and understanding the word of God." And he said, "Boys, read your Bibles every single night before you go to bed." The Lord used that to convict me as a, fifth, sixth grade boy. And so in January of 1993, and I wrote it in my old NIV Bible I had as a kid, I started reading the Bible every single night before I went to bed. And now it's 33 years later and I still do. Some nights it's just for a minute so I can hold my eyes open. But it's because of him. Brother George went to heaven back in 2010, but his legacy carries on. Never had an education. He wasn't a really well-known man in our community necessarily. Didn't have a ton of money. He never got up on stage and preached a sermon. He was just an everyday, faithful, single man living by himself. But he gave his life away, investing in the next generation. He wasn't fancy, he wasn't eloquent, but Brother George found his spiritual gift. And he knew his role in the body of Christ. And countless lives were changed, mine included, because of it. Brother George Major had no idea, through his faithfulness to a small group of boys in Katy's, Kentucky, 30 years later, he would be influencing people in Owensboro, Kentucky. Maybe some of you this morning are like Brother George. Maybe your spiritual gifts aren't flashy or dynamic. Maybe not a lot of people know your name. Maybe your ministry is more behind closed doors. But you are vitally important to the body of Christ. And without you doing your part, the body of Christ here can't be healthy. So Paul writes in verse 14 of our text, "Indeed, the body is not one part, but many." Many body parts in this room. And it takes all the many parts working together for the body to be what it's supposed to be. And so I ask you again, which body part are you? And are you doing the thing that your body part is supposed to do? So if you're an arm, are you carrying anything? If you're a foot, are you helping walk this church towards accomplishing God's mission in Owensboro and around the world? If you're an eye, are you seeing needs in the body and then meeting those needs of your brothers and sisters? If you're an ear, are you listening to the voice of God for how he wants to use you to help build up this body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 are the three most in-depth chapters in the whole Bible on the spiritual gifts. Now, here's the context. The big deal at the church at Corinth was the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, which we'll talk more about in probably 3 or 4 weeks. But apparently in that church, the gift of speaking in tongues was the gift everybody wanted. It was what the most spiritual people had, apparently. Speaking in tongues puts you up front and center. All eyes would be on you as you spoke in this unknown language. And in chapter 13, verse 1, Paul spoke of tongues and he said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. You see, so speaking in tongues was viewed in Corinth as angelic language. It was beautiful. It was highly coveted. And so tongues were considered the most attractive gift you could have. The tongue speakers in that church, they were like the quarterback of the football team. All right, they were the star on top of the Christmas tree. They were the lead role in the musical. They were the first chair in the orchestra. They were the cheerleader at the top of the pyramid. The tongue speakers were the Otega Owe of the UK basketball team. Right, like it was the spiritual gift that really stood out. Like you wanted their autographs. Oh, sister so-and-so, she speaks in tongues. She is so holy, holy. But as a result, those that did not have the gift of tongues in Corinth, they felt lesser than. They felt unimportant, which may be how some of you feel this morning. Maybe you feel useless in the body of Christ. You look around the room, you see so many gifted people, you're like, well, who am I? Just an everyday Joe. I don't have a lot to offer. Knowing that context, look at what Paul writes beginning in verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And look at what Paul is doing here. He's in some sense giving us an anatomy lesson, but he's comparing the foot with the hand. Now, which body part is generally considered to be more attractive? Let's just do a quick vote, all right? If you kind of have a thing for feet, raise your hand. Sorry to Annie was not happy when I showed that picture of her foot up here. She was like, you cannot show that. But she's in Illinois this weekend, so hopefully she's not watching the live stream. All right, seriously, let's do a vote. If you kind of got a thing for feet, we're not going to judge you, but raise your hand. You're like, yeah, feet kind of do it for me. Oh, wow. Tweety, seriously? Dude, that is so weird. All right, now, how many of you are like, you know, the hand, I'm more of a hand person. Like, I think hands are more, yeah, normal people are like, consider hands to be more attractive, right? Ladies, you put that big diamond ring on your finger, right? Not your pinky toe. We put gold bracelets on our wrist, right? Like, not around our calves. When we greet someone, we shake their hand. We don't, like, bump feet. Young people, when you fall in love, you hold hands. I don't know of any 17-year-old kids in the back of the biology class like locking big toes. Like, that's just not a thing. So listen, to be honest, in most cases, hands are considered to be more glamorous, right? Hands kind of stand out. They're pretty. Ladies, you get your nails done. And I guess you get your toenails done too. I don't know. But as a general rule, hands are considered to be the more attractive body part. But the foot, I mean, feet are just nasty. Most people, or some people have a phobia of feet. Right? Feet are sweaty, they get calluses, they stink, they get callus, you know, toe jam and bunions and all that stuff. I mean, I've never met many guys who stumble into sin by lusting over a woman's foot, right? We put those kind of people in institutions. Although there's this thing called a feet finder that you should not Google. So knowing that, go back to verse 15. Paul is making, I think we're kind of giggling because it's really the point Paul's trying to make. I mean, when you compare feet and hands, like, yeah, one's kind of prettier than the other. So in verse 15, Paul says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand. Now, notice this body part is focusing on what it's not. Oh, look at me. I'm not a hand. I don't belong to the body. I'm not that important. Paul says, it's not for that reason any less a part of the body. Paul says, it might be easy for someone without the more attractive gifts to think, well, since I don't have a glamorous gift where I'm up on stage in front of everybody, then my gift's not that important. After all, I'm just little old me sitting here on a pew. But Paul says, just because you're a foot that may be more hidden behind closed doors, maybe you're not the hand that everybody notices. Paul says, that doesn't make you any less important a part of the body. You see, the hands can't do their thing unless the feet walk them there. Every church needs healthy feet. Have you ever had your foot fall asleep? Right? And then you try to walk. How's that go for you? Right? It affects the whole body. Or have you ever got up in the middle of the night to go to the restroom? If you're like me, you do it four times. TMI, but it's just one of those things. And it's like, you're going to the restroom, it's 3 a.m. and you stub your pinky toe right on the corner of the bed. How's that work out for you? Like your little pinky toe, like it affects your whole body. It can mess like a whole week up if you break that little dude. So here's the point Paul's making. If you're a foot, this body needs you. If you're a pinky toe, the body of Christ, you are just as important as the big biceps. You're just as important as the chest. You're just as important as any part of the body of Christ. That's the point of verse 15. Now, Paul does it again in verse 16 to drive home his point. Again, he does it somewhat humorously, I would argue. Verse 16, then if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. Again, the ears and the eyes, let's compare the two. Generally speaking, which are considered to be more attractive? I'd hesitate to take another vote, but let's do it anyway. If you kind of have a thing for ears, raise your hand. All right, a couple of you maybe, and if you think eyes are pretty, raise your hand. Yeah, eyes are beautiful, right? I mean, how often have you heard a young woman talk about the guy she has a crush on? She's like, girlfriend, let me tell you, he has the most amazing ears. I mean, I just get lost in those big lobes. You know, those little curly hairs going out of his ears? Oh, girl, that just draw me right in. Mm-mm. No, like, no woman has ever said that. But you will hear a young gal say, he has the most beautiful green eyes, right? That's kind of a thing. Eyes are beautiful, aren't they? Well, Paul says it's the same way in the church. Hey, many of us are gonna be ears. Our role in the body of Christ may not be as attractive as the eyes. People may not look at us and our gifts and ooh and awe over how amazing we are. But God says his body needs ears just as much as it needs eyes. Why? Because sometimes ears hear things the eyes don't see. Because we all got to work together. See, for example, we need people in the body of Christ who have the ears to hear and discern the voice and leading of God for our church. Because look, we got some go-getters in the church. Like some of you, like you're the hands, you're the arms, like you're always doing, you're like, hey, let's go start this ministry. Let's go save this soul. Let's go feed the poor. Like, and that's great. Like you're go-getters. But we have other people who are the ear. Like, hold on. Like before we jump into that ministry, before we go deliver this meal, we need to stop and pray. And we need to hear the voice of God and how he's leading us. You see, you need all those different parts. When the ears listen to God, that helps give direction to the feet for where they need to walk and to the arms for what they need to pick up. The body of Christ needs ears. And here's why, verse 17. Because if the whole body were an eye, right? Verse 17 on the screen, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. Now look at verse 24. God has put the body together. This may be the most important thing about all of our teachings today. As the spiritual gifts are not a big buffet line where you go pick and choose which ones you want. God sovereignly chooses who gets what spiritual gifts. God sovereignly and strategically places every Christian in a particular church body just like he wanted, the text says. If we take the Bible literally, and this text is intended to be taken literally, this is not an allegory, this is basic teaching from Scripture. God handpicked you as a Christian, and he handpicked your role in this church. Read verse 18 again. God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. So God has given you personal attention. God wired you. God gifted you. Remember, every human being is different. Nobody has the same DNA. Nobody has the same fingerprints. We all have different eyes. You're unique. And God has given you a role here. Now, God may have given you a gift you didn't necessarily want. That happens sometimes. You may be like, but God, I didn't want to be an ear, right? Or, and this one could be harder, for some of us, God has not given us the gift we did want. God, I wanted to be a singer. Or God, I wanted to be a teacher. Or God, I wanted to be this or that. God, I really wanted to be an arm. And so some of us can grow frustrated because we see other people that have gifts like, man, I wish I had that. Because God doesn't make mistakes. We must trust in God's sovereign design for his church. God knows what is best to build up this body here. And God has strategically given every Christian in this room a specific gift and a specific role to play. God made you, Christian, just the right size for your role. All right, my grandma Edwards. I don't talk as much about her. She was my dad's mom. Because she died when I was just in second grade. I didn't get a chance to know her as well. So quick explanation. My grandma Edwards is on the top left standing up. She was Sylvia Carter before she married my grandfather. I have to do this. This has nothing to do with the sermon. It's just part of my story. Bottom row in the middle, June Carter. June Carter Cash married Johnny, of course. And then the top center, Mother Maybelle Carter, my great aunt Maybelle, the mother and founder of country music. So that's kind of our family legacy. But my grandma, Sylvia Carter, top left, was a Christian. My mom found her the morning she died in her bed with the Bible open on her chest. She literally died reading God's word. That's how I want to go. I sure don't want to go in Vegas. Some of you are going to Vegas this weekend. You're like, maybe we should. I mean, there's a war in the Middle East. Like, I don't know. Jesus may be coming. Don't be at the blackjack table when it happens. But so grandma died when I was in second grade. So I don't have a ton of memories, but I do have a few. And one is this. And to this day, I say it to my kids and it drives them crazy. We'd be over at grandma's house visiting and she would ask me, you know, to do a chore. Hey son, take the trash out, you know, or, do a chore of some kind. And then she'd say, honey, you're just the right size. In other words, I was just the right size to take out the trash. And it turns out I was just the right size to do the dishes and mow the yard and trim the shrubs. I was always just the right size. To this day, I say, Cruz, take out the trash. No, Dad, you're just the right size, son. God sovereignly made you just the right size to play the part he wants you to play in the body of Christ. You can trust God. He knows what he's doing. Some of us are inactive in the body. Some of us, guys, we just fill a pew and that's it. We don't serve, we're not involved, and we wonder why we find ourselves so critical of the church. We wonder why we find ourselves bored and like, oh, I guess I'll go, but it's because we're not using our gifts. The most unhappy people in the church are the people who aren't doing anything. And we don't say that to shame or to guilt, but God has a plan for you. God wants to use you. He made you just the right size. You got to find your gift and get off the bench and into the game. And I promise you, your joy will significantly increase in life. And the church will be stronger. Now, it's going to look different for all of us. Verse 19, if they were all the same part, where would the body be? But as it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now, in summary, here's the teaching from chapter 12. Every single Christian has a gift, and all of the gifts are equally important. So if you hear anything we say today, hear this, believer, you have a purpose in the church. I promise you, Jesus didn't shed his blood for you just so you could sit for an hour and 10 minutes and leave. That is not his plan. God is saving the world through Christ and he's using the body. God wants to redeem Owensboro. You don't have to go to the Middle East to find hurting people. Owensboro is broken. And God needs Pleasant Valley to be strong and vital and healthy. I mean, we got like probably 100, 150 people like is the core here. They're like in the game, serving, active, praying. They're here, they're involved, they're in groups. But we got hundreds that are merely consumers. And when we check in, we check out. We're the ninja, but we're taking up a seat. And we're glad you're here. But we got work to do. So I plead with you in Jesus' name to get in this text and search the scriptures and say, God, how do you want to use me? God, what is my role here? This body cannot function rightly without you. We need you. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. That means they're vitally important. So look, even if you feel like a foot this morning, or you feel like an ear or an armpit, you're like, I'm young in my faith, or I'm weak, or I don't have much to offer the church. You are indispensable, the Bible says, and the church needs you. You know, if you want a good, clean, wholesome movie you can watch, which is hard to find these days, I commend to you Mr. Holland's Opus. There may be a bit of language here and there, but as a general rule, it's a wholesome movie. I think it's rated PG. Mr. Holland's Opus is a movie about a dedicated music teacher who dreams of becoming a famous composer. But he ends up finding out he doesn't have those gifts. And so instead, he makes an impact he doesn't fully appreciate in the lives of a generation of students in his high school music program. So here's the story. Mr. Holland never wrote the musical opus that will make him famous. But instead, he poured himself in to young people in his high school music program. The redhead girl with pigtails who struggled to play the clarinet. A football player who couldn't keep rhythm but needed a band credit to keep his game eligibility. There was a street kid who was mad at the world, but who discovered the beauty of his own soul in music. As the movie concluded, Mr. Holland was fighting against budget cuts for the survival of the high school's music program. He lost, and so he retired in sadness. The last day of school, Mr. Holland was cleaning out his desk, and with his shoulders slumped down, he was walking the hall of the school one final time. He was broken and dejected, reminding us of a life spent without a dream fulfilled. But as Mr. Holland was walking, he heard noise in the auditorium of the school. He went in to see what was happening, and he walked into a packed auditorium of hundreds of students and alumni, thundering an ovation and chanting his name. The little girl that had pigtails was now the governor of the state. And she stood up and she addressed Mr. Holland from the podium and she said these words. She said, "Mr. Holland, we know that you never became the famous composer you dreamed of being. But don't you see it today? Your great composition is what you did with us, your students. Mr. Holland, look around you. We are your great opus. We are the music of your life." What if God were to use every one of us to be a Mr. Holland? As in the body of Christ, significance is not measured by visibility, but by faithfulness. The nursery worker, the widow in her prayer closet, the quiet encourager, the one who visits the shut-in, those serving in the nursing home, the middle school boy's Sunday school teacher. You know, they may never be applauded in this life, but heaven takes notice. Many Christians faithfully serve without seeing results, but God often works on a longer timeline. So find your gift and use it and trust that by obeying God today, even if your gift feels small, you may make a difference you will only fully see in eternity. Because when we feel overlooked or unimportant in our church, God may be writing a legacy you don't yet recognize. Mr. Holland never composed a famous piece of music, but he changed lives through his simple, everyday, faithful service to young people. Look, you may never preach a sermon, for example, but do you know that you can still preach through using the gifts God has given you? Because many of you have a chance to preach a much louder sermon than I'll ever preach. You know, some preach from the pulpit, but others preach through a kind word to the weary. You can preach by hugging the person you see in the room today who looks lonely. Others preach through handing out meals at the food pantry, or by giving a $100 bill to a single mom in need in the church. You can preach by mentoring a younger person who doesn't have a mother or father figure in their life. You can preach by discipling younger believers. You can preach by encouraging the weary, or by holding doors on a Sunday morning and smiling, by greeting new faces, by rocking babies in the nursery, by investing in the next generation in Valley Kids or student ministry, by preparing meals for the needy, by visiting the shut-in, caring for the sick, praying for the broken, changing light bulbs in the building or planting shrubs in the spring. Because the body of Christ needs all of our voices. You may not be the soloist, but you are an essential part to the symphony God is composing through his church. In verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it." I want to conclude by showing us what this looks like at Pleasant Valley. When all of us come together and do our part, it's a beautiful sight to behold. In any given week at Pleasant Valley, let me just give you a brief snapshot of what's making this church body function. In one room, we have members of our body rocking little babies to sleep, praying over them while mom and dad are in worship. In a room right across the hall from that, members of our body are teaching the Bible to 5 and 6 year olds. While another member of the body is, maybe they don't have the gift of teaching, but they're passing out snacks to the kids, loving them in Jesus' name so the kids will pay attention to the Bible teacher. In that same room right now, one of our special needs companions is loving and serving a child with a special need, walking alongside them and giving them the personal love and care they deserve. Over across on the other side of the building, we have members of our body that are listening to an 8th grade young lady pour out her heart after her first breakup. And they're praying over her and encouraging her that her identity is in Christ, not that boy. And then you cross the building, and our mercy ministry team is loving and serving parents through our family empowerment program with the school systems, helping teach life skills to parents, budgeting, serving them a meal, and sharing the gospel. Others are organizing and cleaning our clothes closet. And then in another room, you have members of our church handing out food to those in our community who need a little boost. And then another one of the members is sharing the gospel with that same group and praying God's blessing over them. And then in another room, we have members gathered to pray for all of our missionaries around the world and to pray for God's global mission. And then right beside them, there's another small group of people where members are studying the Bible together in what we call community groups. Somebody's teaching, some are encouraging, some are praying, some are speaking words of wisdom. For some, they're more introverted. Their role is just to be a good listener and to be a shoulder to cry on, but they're just as important as the teacher. And then in the next room, there's an older man. He's in his retirement years, but he's giving back. And he's investing in four young men in their early to mid-20s, teaching them how to be godly in their business and his dads and his husbands and his college students. And then across the hall, there's a family that feels called to adopt a child. They don't have the financial resources, so another family walks up to them and hands them a check to help make it possible for them to adopt that child God has called into their life. And then across the hall, there are ladies that are preparing the Lord's Supper to be served on a Sunday morning. And then back here, there's another couple in our church that's cleaning out the baptistry, and they're filling it with water, getting ready for baptism Sunday. And then next to them, there's an older mom whose kids have moved off now. But this older mom is meeting with a young, weary, exhausting mother, telling her it's gonna be okay, praying with her, encouraging her. And then next to them, there's a couple investing in other couples' marriages, teaching them how to love and give grace, even when marriage is hard. And then in another room, there's a small group of our members praying over someone who's under demonic attack, and they're praying they'd be set free in Jesus' name. And then there's another group of our members that are meeting in a strategic finance meeting, and they're thinking and praying through how the church can best steward our financial resources that God has given us. And then you have another group of people meeting and developing a strategic plan for how we can plant more churches and reach more people for Jesus. And then you have other members that are painting walls and putting desks together and hanging doors in our building and changing light bulbs. And then others are rehearsing to lead us in worship on Sunday. Others that have tech skills are back in a room, updating software on our computer so we can live stream the services to those that are homebound. Others are folding programs. Others are brewing coffee. Some are helping people find a seat. Others are working security to keep us safe. Others are helping with parking. And that's just happening here every Sunday and every week. But then out in our community, members, many of you are dropping off meals all throughout the city to families in our church that have had surgeries or lost a loved one. There are other members that are visiting our shut-ins and those in the nursing homes, praying with them. Others are over in the hospital visiting the sick and praying for them. Others are at local homeless shelters every week or every month serving hot soup on a cold night in Jesus' name. Others are helping single moms move into their new home. Others are delivering birthday bags to our school teachers all over our community. Others are leading a community group in their home. Others are writing handwritten notes to our guests and families who are new to the church. Others are visiting those who are incarcerated. Others don't have the physical health maybe to leave their home, but they pray every single day for their church. And I could go on and on. All of those things are happening every single week. In some cases, every day at our church. This is what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. And when all of us do our part, it's beautiful. And that's how you have a healthy church. To be a Christian is to be a part of something so much bigger than ourselves. Believer, you are a part of the body. Don't be a soloist. Play in the symphony. You're just the right size, Grandma would say. You have a gift. You matter. This church will never be what God wants us to be, and you'll never have true Christian joy until you get in the game and use the gifts God has given you. As if you'd like to get involved, or maybe you've been complacent for a while, maybe you've just kind of been checking in, checking out, but you're not really serving. Oh, friends, I plead with you to get involved. If you're not sure how to do that, we have a Discover class I'd like to invite you to. You can look at that barcode up there, scan that. You should see that on the screen. Even if you went through this class years ago, you go back through it again. We have new ways to serve that we didn't have when you went through it a long time ago. Or you can just go to our church website and email any of us on staff and we can help get you connected. Let's just bow for a moment now. I'd like to invite our music team to come forward. We're going to prepare to take the Lord's Supper. I'm going to explain what that means, but before we do that, I just want you to take a moment and ask the Lord, how is He calling you to serve today? What is God teaching you today? What are your next steps of obedience? Let's take a moment with the Lord, and then we'll proceed with the Lord's Supper.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.